Thank you, Daryl and praise team, and thank you again for being here. Let's turn to 1 John. We're going to continue that study in 1 John. We'll get over into chapter 3 this evening of 1 John as we look at this study together. Tonight, I've entitled the message just being children of God or children of God. You'll see that term that's used repetitively throughout this text. And I think it's a term that a lot of times we just get accustomed to. And unfortunately, I think sometimes we just take it for granted a little bit. And I don't know, I was kind of just thinking about this and going back through it a little bit in my own heart and my own mind to think about what it means to be just a child that it knows that they're loved. And that's some of the mega theme that we're going to see in this next passage of Scripture. And I think, you know, even as children biologically with our biological parents, we can just kind of take things for granted because, you know, we're their child, they're our parents, and, you know, we have certain expectations of them, they have certain expectations of us, and we just go through life. But that kind of all changes in a moment if you're ever introduced to someone who, because of circumstances beyond their control, is not currently able to live with their biological parents. Adoption situations, and even situations where there's been difficulty in the home, the dysfunctional circumstances, and the home has been separated. Or maybe you lose a loved one in the home, and all of a sudden things aren't quite the same. And all those analogies may not be an exact comparison, but I think sometimes it helps us to have just real practical illustrations to help us really absorb spiritual meaning. And so for God to come to us and call us His children, it's just something that really is profound. And John was just overtaken by this. He's been talking about fellowship up to this point. It's been one of the mega themes, and we'll pick back up on it just a little bit in transition tonight. But now he's fixing to turn the corner and go into a section that really deals more specifically with sonship and just us being children of God. And as we're going to see, with that great privilege comes great responsibility. And we should never take it for granted. And so I hope that that will be some of the things that we'll accomplish in this passage tonight. I've looked at this. I'm going to start in verse 28 of chapter 2, and we're going to read through verse 10 of chapter 3 for our opening text. He says, "And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him, and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. See what kind of love the Father has given us that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. Everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. And you know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, and the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother." Let me pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. I pray, Father, as we study this wonderful passage together, that you'll just grant us preaching grace. Give us ears to hear and an understanding to even go even deeper, Lord, in this important subject on what it just means to be a child of God. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as we look at this passage together this evening and we work through the text a little bit, you'll recall last week I used the title of that passage and we just talked about signs of life. And in that passage, as we looked about and the signs of life and we talked about what all was involved in these great signs of life, we talked about the perseverance of the saints, that continuation of the Christian life. And we looked at that verse that is so intriguing to us, that talks about those who went out from us, and they went out from us because they were not of us. And if they had have been of us, they would have remained with us or continued with us. And so we see that even portrayed as a true sign. And it's good that God wants us to have assurance and have confidence, as we'll see in tonight's text. We want that of our earthly children. Why wouldn't he want that of his spiritual children? We want our children to have assurance that we belong and that they are loved, and that they can have confidence and they can go out and they can accomplish what God has created them to accomplish. And so when you look at the earthly, it helps us understand the heavenly a little bit deeper and to grasp those wonderful truths that God is giving us here. And then we talked about last week those signs of life, the anointing. And so these themes are going to keep on, that God has given us his Holy Spirit to live within us, to dwell within us, and that as a part of that anointing, he teaches us truth. He helps us to see deception. We were intrigued by the Antichrist talk that was in that text last week, the spirit of Antichrist. He denies Christ. He deceives the saints, and that spirit is still alive and well in the world today, and it will continue to do those things, to deny the reality of Jesus Christ and to deceive the saints. And then we concluded our thinking last week by talking about just the sign of abiding in the Word. And so verse 28 and 29 in our text tonight is transitional. Some commentators believe that it should have really been tagged on to the first few verses of chapter 3. But nevertheless, we know in the original manuscripts there weren't chapter breaks the way we have them today. But anyway, our translators have helped us just to be able to keep up with the text better by giving us these chapter breaks. And they've tried to give us as clear breaks as we can. But so we look at verse 28 and 29 here tonight, and we see as children of God, we have a priority that we're going to introduce you to once again. It's a theme that flows throughout this. Our priority is that we abide in him. It should be the purpose and the priority of our lives as children of God. And so he says, now little children, abide in him. And so he gives us that encouragement again and that instruction again, that we're to stay in close connection with him. We're to abide in him. We talked about abiding last week by abiding in his word, and I made the point there, so we won't spend a lot of time with this tonight, that it's impossible to abide in Christ if you're not abiding in his word. The two go hand in hand. That Jesus is the living Word of God. The Word became flesh and appeared among us and came and dwelt among us, or tabernacled, set up camp here among us, is what John's Gospel tells us. But you know, we need to long for this inward presence of God. And so abiding in him involves so many different things. And this text specifically kind of draws us to a few. And this text is not going to be totally just exclusive, as all, we're not going to encompass everything that is meant by abiding in Christ. We understand the simple principle as you look at it in the original and you go back to John's Gospel, where he uses that term so often. It means to remain in him, to be close to him. We have this wonderful connection with him. Sometimes we hear it explained like we have union with Christ in salvation, and we have communion with Christ as we walk with him day by day. And that precious communion, now we celebrate communion here as a church from time to time, and it's supposed to remind us of all that Christ is for us and all he's done for us to invite us into this wonderful relationship with him. And so this abiding in him, and so as John continues and he's fixing a transition into really a different subject matter, and he says, abide in him. And then he tells us why it's so important to abide in him and stay closely connected with him. He urges us because abiding in him urges us as we walk with him, as we commune with him, as we fellowship with him, we are constantly looking to him. And not just looking to him, but real specifically in this passage, we are looking for him. Look what our passage tells us. Abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. I love the motivation in this passage because, you know, as we all know, as earthly beings and earthly children, you know, sometimes they use the expression, and even sometimes, I guess, in offices and things like that, when the cat's away, the mice will play. You've heard that expression before. But, you know, that's true for us as Christians, too, not in any way referencing Jesus Christ as some kind of cat. But the reality of it is Jesus has returned, and even Paul used this semblance in his letters, and Jesus keeps telling us, I'm going to come again. And so John brings this up here in this letter, and we're going to see it again over in chapter 3, which I think it's very unique, the way he brings all this together for us. And he helps us to understand that part of our abiding in Christ, and it's kind of a telltale to know, how closely connected are you with Christ? You know, I think about Paul and what Paul said. It's one of my favorite passages where Paul came to the end of his life. You can turn with me over for a minute to 2 Timothy. And I'll just look at that. I was going to kind of paraphrase it for you, but rather than do an injustice, I'll just let you read it with me, and hopefully it'll stay with you longer. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, when Paul was talking about this very thing, Paul had this confidence. And see, we need to have this confidence that we will appear before him. And that's what our text is motivating us to do and urging us to do. He says, for I am already being poured out, Paul says in verse 6, as a drink offering. And the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. This is what John is talking about here in this epistle. Those of us who long for his appearing, those of us who look for his appearing, those of us who love his appearing, that wonderful terminology that the Apostle Paul uses there. And God, and John tells us here in this little epistle when he says, as we abide in him, and the reason abiding in him is so important, it will keep our focus on him. You know, we are to look unto Jesus, as the writer of Hebrews said, laying aside every weight and sin that does so easily beset us, and looking unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. And as we look unto Jesus, there ought to be times in our life where we continually think about looking for his return. And as we really, and I think it just kind of plays out in our life, because sometimes, you know, we get so focused on our lives here that we lose sight of the fact that Jesus is coming again, and that he is really going to come again in a bodily fashion. And his word is very clear about this. And when he ascended into heaven in Acts chapter 1, the angels appeared to those disciples, and they stood there gazing up in the heaven. And he said, this same Jesus will come again in like manner. And sometimes we live like we don't believe it, and therefore we have a tendency to drift from him rather than abide in him. And the fact that Jesus is coming again, it ought to give me great confidence. And I like this passage because it just says, so that when he appears, we may have confidence. I remember an old gospel song that I think the Imperials sang years ago that just said, I've got confidence. God is going to see me through. No matter what the case may be, I know he's going to fix it for me. You know, and then it goes into one of the verses, how Job was sick for so long and all the flesh fell from his bones. His wife, cattle, and children, everything that Job had was gone. But Job, in his despair, he knew that God still cared. Why? Because Job had confidence that God was going to see him through. Do you have confidence tonight? Do you have confidence enough to look and long for and love his appearing? If you don't, then the next part of this verse describes you, that you would not shrink from him in shame at his coming. Some people are going to be caught off guard when Jesus comes back. Some people are going to be ashamed. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 tells us that some are going to be saved as if so by fire. Sometimes we use the old cartoon expression. When I hear that, I always think about by the hair of their chinny chin chin. They're just barely going to be saved. And they have no confidence. They have no spiritual confidence or assurance now. Sometimes in counseling with men, and I do a lot of men's ministry, y'all know, and I love that aspect of my ministry, whether it's here with the men of the church or in the community with some of the men of Renewal Ranch, and I can just tell when people are beat up and they're whooped and they're just been dogged by the world and by the devil and by sin and their own selfishness, and they just don't have that confidence. Sometimes I use the old cowboy expression when I'm trying to communicate what I'm talking about. I used to love to watch the old westerns with my dad growing up, and John Wayne was one of my favorite. And I said, man, you know what's wrong with you? I'll tell him sometimes. I say, you've lost your swagger. That swagger is that confidence, that assurance, that you know whom you have believed in. And you're persuaded, like Paul said, that nothing can separate you from the love of God. And nothing that comes into your life can keep you from accomplishing what God is calling you and equipping you to accomplish. Because the God who calls us always equips us. And that's how good God is. And so as I'm abiding in him, I'm looking for him. I'm longing for him. And so let that motivate you tonight as you think about that in our priority. This should be our deepest priority. And then he goes on to talk about in verse 29 in this transitional verse, as we abide in him, not only am I looking for his return, but I'm also seeking to live like him. And this is going to kind of be the transitional passage that's going to introduce us to the next passage, which we're going to get into here in just a second. He says, for if you know that he is righteous, then you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. And so you heard me read the text to you earlier in chapter 3, and we're really going to get into that theme and we're going to dissect it. But as you look at this passage, we know that he is righteous. Now, you know who Jesus is. I just read from 2 Timothy chapter 4, and Paul described him as that righteous judge. And he is the righteous and the holy one. And so John is telling his children and God's children, if you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. Now, the significance of this, the old King James would say, has been begotten of him, has been born of him. And this is the intent of this passage, because to be born of him is a clear statement of our regeneration, or what we sometimes refer to as our salvation. I've been born of God. He talks about it on down in chapter 3. He says in verse 9, and no one born of God makes it a practice of sinning. Why? Because God's seed abides in him. God has implanted that wonderful seed of his Holy Spirit inside your heart. And he's told us that now we have a new nature in Christ Jesus. Paul says it well. One of our favorite passages that remind us of this is 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Sometimes the OKGV said a new creature, but it's a new creation. Old things are now passed away and all things have become new. The reason so many people struggle with living the righteous life, they've never been born again. They say, I just can't do it, Brother Mike. Well, I know you can't do it. I can't do it either. None of us can do it, but God can do it. And when God comes, that doesn't mean that we're not going to struggle and we're not going to occasionally slip, but he's talking about as a habitual, continual lifestyle, you can live this life. You can exhibit the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, kindness. This is part of being in Christ and having that new nature. If you'll remember, you can turn with me real quickly over to John's Gospel. I love this little passage, and I think it illustrates this point as well as any verse in the Bible as I looked at this, because I was thinking about, because when he's talking about those who practice righteousness, the reason we can practice righteousness is because we've been born of God. We've been saved. And that's what makes us children of God. We're in the beloved. It's a great priority to abide in him. And it should be our priority to know whose child we are. And John tells us in John's Gospel, chapter 1, in speaking of this, I'll go back up to verse 12 so you'll get the flow of it. Verse 12 is a lot more common, popular verse than verse 13. Verse 12 should be one of those memory verses. And all who did receive him, who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Verse 13. Children of God who were born not of blood, that means by natural birth, born not of blood, nor by the will of the flesh, not by your own desire, nor by the will of man, the desires of other. You weren't born by blood or by the will of the flesh or by the will of man. You were born by God. And that's what that says. You didn't have anything to do with your salvation. God did it all. You couldn't just say, well, I'm a Christian because my parents are Christian or because I decided one day I was going to be a Christian. God invited you to be his child. God is the one who poured out his salvation on you, his grace and his mercy. And you've been born again. And as Peter says, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed. We've been born again, not of the will of man or the will of flesh, but we've been born of God. And as a result of this new birth, we can abide in him and we can walk righteously with him as he is righteous, because he's given us a new nature, a new perspective on life. And so we see that and we understand that that is our priority, to abide in him. I hope it's your priority tonight. And then we're going to move from priority to privilege, because we're really going to get into sonship here as we're going to get into chapter 3. And I don't know how far we'll get through these next 10 verses. Hopefully I can give you an overview of them. We may have to come back a little bit next week. But as we look here and we see, he says, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. Boy, what a wonderful way for God saying this. See what kind of love that the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God. And so we are. There's no higher calling than to be called a child of God. That's why I've entitled this message tonight, just children of God. So we see our priority is to abide in him and let his word abide in us. And it will make a distinctive difference in our lives. And then our privilege is to be loved by him. And we should never forget what a wonderful privilege that is, to be loved by God. We're told that over and over again in Scripture. You know, there's a great innate desire within every mankind, and a lot of people deny it. A lot of people get in great lives of turmoil, depression, discouragement, and things like that, because they really can never tap into it in the full way God meant. But God said to us in the beginning that, you know, as he created mankind in his own image and he made us into these beings, he gave, put within the heart of every man, the desire to love and to be loved. And God fulfills that desire by being the lover of our souls. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, We say so simply that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Romans 5:8 tells us, in that while we were yet sinners, this is how we know the love of God. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ Jesus died for us. He loved us so much that he died for us while we were still in our sins. That's how much God loves us. And there's no love that compares to the love of God, this unconditional, sacrificial love that continues to love us through thick and thin like nothing else ever has or nothing else ever will. And so he says, because of this love for us, he reminds us that we are children of God. And so when you see this and you understand this, he's just not talking about what we have been, but today, what we currently are today. We are still children of God. And God, when he loves us with that relationship that we have with our heavenly fathers as sons and daughters of God, it's an eternal relationship. It has a place of origin at our regeneration and salvation, as we've already talked about, but it has continuation throughout all this life and into eternity. And we should never forget, kind of reminds me of something my dad used to say to me when I was a teenage boy, don't forget whose son you are. Trying to remind me to go out and behave myself and act right. And I said, yeah, and I've heard some bad stories about you, Dad. No, I'm just teasing. You know, that's on earthly parents, we could really say that. But, you know, I wouldn't dare, not back then anyway. But bless my heart, or bless his heart. But the reality of it is, it takes a whole new level when we're talking about our Heavenly Father. Never forget whose children you are. You're a child of God, and with that, not only comes a priority to just stay connected with him and abide in him, but it comes a privilege to be loved by him and thus to love him in return. Jesus said the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. And the reason so many people struggle with loving God is they don't know God. To know God is to love God. And you really never know God initially until you yield your heart to God in salvation as his Spirit draws us to himself and he reveals himself to us and he convicts us of our sins and makes us aware of our own sinfulness and our own need of repentance. So we come to him in confession of sin, asking him to come into our lives and be our Lord and Savior. And we commit our lives to him in that wonderful act. Even as Brother Don was talking about this morning, even in conclusion, and he said, you have a story and you need to share that story with other people. That's a great way to start a Christian witness and a testimony to know, hey, I'm a child of God. And that being a child of God is a game changer. It changes anything. I mean, I could be a child of the President of the United States. I could be a child of somebody very influential and very important, but there's nobody who can compare to God himself. And so to be a child of God, that's the greatest privilege of everything in the world. And to know that God loves his children in a very special, special way. He loves us so much that he continues to just challenge us and change us, and he does so much for us continually as we look at this. So he says, this is our privilege to be loved by God. And as we're loved by God, he says, we are children. And when he appears, he tells us that this, and so he's going to talk about the coming here. We're going to transition this. He tells us just a little bit at the end of verse 1, and I'm not going to get into that a lot tonight. But he says, and so we are, and he says, the main reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. And that's just a little side note on why so many people have such a difficult time understanding what it really means to be a child of God. Folks, they can't comprehend. There's a whole new level of spiritual understanding that God gives his children that unregenerate people just don't get. They will never get it. They will never understand it. And it's not that we're better than them. We're not better than them. It's just what God, one of the ways God blesses his children He gives us a new awareness and a new understanding of that love he has for us, a love that compels us and controls us in so many different directions and areas of our life. It motivates us because, man, there's nothing like to be loved. And so John uses that term, I'm the beloved. And he says, and so we are. And so he drives that point home, but he wants to give us this little caution. But don't expect the world to understand that. They won't. And in fact, they can't understand it until they become children of God themselves. And then they'll understand it. And then they'll share it with you. And then there'll be that sweet fellowship that'll flow from your life to their life the way you know and you feel it so clearly when you're in the presence of another believer and y'all are having that sweet communion with Jesus Christ and with one another as you abide in him and as you experience his love flowing in and through your lives. And so he goes on in verse 2 of this as he's talking about that great love of God and the privilege that it brings to us. And the privilege that it brings to us is not only did he love us in such a great way in the past, but he's going to continue to love us all the way into eternity. And I love this eternal aspect of his love. And he says, beloved, in verse 2, we are God's children. Now that what we will be has not yet appeared. He said, and I love that too, I'm not what I'm going to be. Amen? It's not yet appeared. I know I'm still struggling some here. I know I'm not fully redeemed. But God gives us this wonderful promise here. He said, and it's not yet what we shall be. It has not appeared. He said, but we do know this, that when he appears, that's Jesus Christ, we shall be like him because we shall see him just as he is. Now, folks, that's a love that goes beyond limits. God loves us so much, he's not going to leave us the way we are. You know, I used to say that with the gospel song that used to be the top 10, probably the number one in old church invitations. Y'all know what it is. Just as I am. And that's right. Initially on salvation, God invites us just as we are. But God loves us too much to leave us that way. He will never leave us that way. That's not within his nature to leave us that way. He loves us just as we are, right there at that moment of salvation and regeneration. But then he says, boy, I have plans for you. I've got something great in store for you. It just keeps getting better and better and better. Though my outward man is perishing, my inward man is being renewed day by day. And I pray that's true for you. As you experience God's love on all new levels each day of your life, as you continue to abide in him and let the priority, so the privilege can really kick in and be what God has called it to be and act out the way he's called it to be. And you have a deep understanding that one day I'm going to see Jesus and I'm going to be like Jesus and I'm going to be with Jesus. And that ought to get us excited right there. He says, because I'm going to see him. And he says, but we know when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him just as he is. Now, I know you're wanting me to break that down. What does that mean? All I can tell you is based on what I know from the Bible itself, it's going to be pretty good. Amen? Looking for that right adjective. I didn't want to go the wrong direction. It's going to be great. When Jesus appeared in his glorified body, he walked right into a room without using the door. You say, well, he was a spirit. I don't know. He was something between the glorified body that he had, that new body, and that spiritual body. He had that earthly bodily resurrection. There wasn't no body left behind with Jesus. See, for us, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But for Jesus, his body went with him. And he's already in that glorified body. And so when they started trying to figure it out, what did Jesus do to them? He said, well, come on up here, Thomas. You don't understand this and you're doubting this. Come on and touch these nail-scarred hands. Because Thomas doubted. come on and touch this side. It says that he broke bread with them there in John 21. He ate with them. You say, praise the Lord, we're going to get to eat in heaven. That's a glorified body. I don't know all the implications of it, but I know it's amazing. He travels faster than the speed of light, which scientists have great difficulty even measuring that for us. He travels at the speed of thought. He just thinks of a location and he's there. He just appeared and he disappeared over a period, Acts 1 tells us, of 40 days. He walked with many on the road to Emmaus in his post-resurrection form. He met with his disciples. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us he appeared to over 500 people more at one time. And so it gives us many of the accounts of the post-resurrection appearances of Jesus. Was that a spiritual body? No, that was a glorified body. That was the body that we're going to see Jesus. Now, today it was even blown away. John gives us that glimpse, and I mentioned this last week in Revelation chapter 1 when John said, I saw him and I fell at his feet like him. There he was in the throne in heaven almighty. And so John was able to go into that eternal state. So what all's entailed there, I don't know. There are probably people who've studied it more than I have who can tell you a little bit more, but hopefully I gave you just enough tonight to make you curious to go deeper and study it yourself. That's one of my goals and your goals, it should be. But I know that it says emphatically, and I just believe it just simply because it says we're going to be like him, we're going to see him just as he is. And that's going to be a great and a glorious day. However it is, as long as I can be like Jesus, I'm okay with that. But I know there's three aspects of my salvation. There's the past aspect that I was saved, and that's justification. There's the current aspect, I am daily being saved, and that's sanctification. There's that eternal final aspect of glorification that I will be eternally forever saved, and I will be like Jesus. And I won't have the struggles and the strain that I have in this life, not in that life. There's coming a day, it's the land of the no mores. And we're told that over in Revelation, no more crying, no more death, no more pain, no more suffering. And so guys, it's going to be good. It's going to be better than we could ever imagine. And this is what it means to be a child of God and be privileged and be loved of God. Not just here and now, but also in the here and after. And it just gets better. With Jesus, the best is always yet to come. You hadn't seen nothing yet. And if you think you have, you've never experienced. The longer you walk with God, the more you want to walk with God. The deeper you go with God, the deeper you want to go with God. And that's what John is getting to here. And the more we walk with him and love him and live for him, then the more our lives are going to reflect him. Now, in this final section tonight, I'm going to introduce it, and we'll pick up here next week because I know I'm almost out of time. But it is our priority to abide in him. It's our privilege to be loved by him, and it's our practice to truly live the righteous life like him. And so in these next few verses, there's a great comparison and contrast between verse 4 and 10 that we'll pick back up on next week. And this comparison and contrast is awesome, but it's something we really ought to know. Because even as Brother Don and I both have felt led by the Spirit, we hadn't had many conversations about this. I've observed our pastor's preaching, and I know my own heart. We are living in a day and age of great deception. There is a whole lot of people in our world today thinking they're going to heaven, that they're just not going there. They're under this false belief, as Brother Don mentioned some of those isms this morning. And one of the greatest ones that plagues that he mentioned this morning is universalism. That just believes, oh, it's okay, you know, he was a good fellow, he's going to go to heaven. Well, folks, being good don't take you to heaven, because we're never good enough. Being godly takes you to heaven, being like Jesus, because Christ is in you. Being born again is what takes you to heaven. And I know that sounds exclusive and that sounds haughty. And you say, well, how can you believe that way? How we can believe that way is because that's how God says is the way. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. We're not better than anyone else, folks. We're supposed to be sharing this gospel truth. We're supposed to be loving and living and telling the good news to everyone we come in contact with. We want them to experience the things of God the way we've experienced God. And if you don't, you better check your own salvation. Paul said, even in Romans 9 and 10, his heart's desire that was for Israel, that they would be saved. He even went so far to say, even if I have to be a curse, God, please save Israel. And he had such a burning desire for his countrymen, for his national people. Oh, today that we would have that desire to be proclaimers of the gospel of Jesus Christ in such a way. And so there's a lot of people that are living a life contrary to the life that Christ says. It's the righteous life. And so he's going to talk about in here the contrast between righteousness and unrighteousness. He's going to talk about specifically, and you can read ahead next week and prepare yourself for this passage, and we'll get into it, about what it means to either be a child of God or a child of the devil. You say, that's harsh words, Brother Mike. It is. And they come right from the heart of God. They're not my words. I didn't write this book. I'm just the delivery boy. This is God's word. Jesus said the same thing in John 8:44 when he looked at those religious hypocrites of his day, and he said, you're of your father, the devil. He was a liar from the beginning and abode not in the truth. When he lies, he speaks of his own nature. You're never more like the devil than when you're lying. And so Jesus has given us a great warning, and I love this passage because ultimately, he's not trying to discourage us. He's trying to sell us that when your life reflects the life of God and the life of Jesus Christ, that should give you confidence and assurance of your salvation. You're not always going to hit it with all eight cylinders, to use an old expression, but you're going to hit it a great majority of the time because your bent is bent toward Jesus. You're living like Jesus. You're looking like Jesus. You're loving Jesus. And you're longing for Jesus. And that's what it means to be a child of God. Let's stand together. Brother Darrell's going to give us a song of invitation. Brother Don and I'll be here in the altar. If we can pray with you or encourage you, we invite you to come.
Sweetly, Lord.